We're going to dismiss the children for junior church. If you would like to avail yourself of that, children can walk back to Mrs. Jose and follow her to your class. The rest of you, I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So good to have with us today Dr. and Mrs. Gary Reimers. Dr. Reimers is the founding pastor of this church, came up in 1983, and began this ministry just down the road. If you've ever driven down here to just about to the Spalding, you see two white buildings on your left heading this way, and that is where the church began. And over time, this property was purchased, I believe, in 1990? I think somewhere around there. And God blessed their ministry here. He left in 1998 to go down to teach in the seminary of Bob Jones University, and still teaches there. But he also started another church down in the Greenville area, Cornerstone Baptist Church. That was in 2002, I think. Is that right? And so he's been ministering there ever since, and God has blessed their ministry. I'm thankful that Dr. and Mrs. Reimers have New England roots, because they come up here every year. And so we have the privilege to hear him. I've told him anytime you're up here, if you want it, the pulpit is yours. And so glad to be able to hear him preach the word to us this morning. And he's asked that we could read a brief passage this morning in preparation for the message from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'll read just the first five verses. This follows right after, of course, very familiar verses of the book about the scripture, the inspiration of scripture, the profitability of scripture. Chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and help us to have open hearts to receive the preaching of his word this morning. Dr. Reimers, you come.
Ken and I can hardly believe it has been 22 years since God redirected our steps away from New England and down south. 22 years, and yet when we walked in, I'm still having people welcome us home. And that's just entirely appropriate. That's still how it feels to us. And it's why we just so much appreciate the privilege of coming back. It has developed into about every year. For several years, it was every 2 or 3 years. But the more the time goes by, the more we can't bear to stay away quite that long anymore. And at the same time, we're also very aware that we are guests here in this church. And it is the reminder is that God continues to bless. And there are people that are here this morning that I don't remember being here a year ago. And that's really encouraging. We're so thrilled with God. God has continued to bless under the Joseph's ministry now for many years. And we just love them and appreciate their friendship, their faithfulness here, and this opportunity to share some time with you around God's word as well. 2 Timothy 4, I really appreciate Pastor Joe's pointing out the connection with the last few verses of chapter 3. Down at Cornerstone, we've been working our way through this short letter and made that transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4 just last Sunday. And I reminded our people about that as well, that there's a real priority of the word that's a part of the fabric of this entire book and certainly of our passage today. Now, I want to allay some concerns you might have about us focusing on just verses 1 through 5 today because I am well aware that this has the appearance of being fairly limited in application. That all pastors certainly have direct responsibilities in relationship to these verses. You might be wondering what this is going to mean for you. Well, that's why it's important we maintain this connection with the previous couple of verses, because that's where God's Word has assured us that all Scripture is not only given through the outbreathing of God, but is given specifically to change the lives of God's people. Even those last verse, it says that the man of God might be competent. That's not just focused on pastors. The word man there is the original word that means people of both genders. It's not exclusively to males and certainly not just to pastors. All people benefit from God's word, and that is in fact how he designed his word. And in the same way, although the pastors get the opportunity to preach God's word in a setting like this, week after week, the preaching here, of course, that means you have a role here. If the pastor must preach, then you must listen. But your responsibility goes beyond that. As we're going to see in these verses, even the word preach, which sounds like preach a sermon, is not talking about sermons exclusively. This is anyone who, passing down a street, has a message to declare and shouts out that message. It's simply a herald. Well, you have a message as well. And so as all of God's people, we all share this responsibility as we pass through the streets, having been given, I'm thinking the streets of life that we'll all encounter this next week. We all have the responsibility to fulfill what this passage, the responsibility this passage lays upon each of us. So let's look into this passage then with expectation that this is direct application to you as an individual, as you sit and serve before our God. Back in 1936, people of Europe were facing great uncertainty. Tensions were rising, fears were accumulating as people watched what was going on in Germany. 1936, that's not even 20 years after the end of what they called in that era the Great War. They were hoping that would be the war to end all wars. They had finally been able to vanquish the powerful German army. Well, 1936, that army was rebuilding. It was once again becoming the most powerful army in that part of the world. They were also watching what Adolf Hitler was doing to the Jews. By that point in history, he had already revoked their citizenship rights. And they all knew he had much worse in store for that oppressed people. It was in March of that year, in direct violation of the Treaty of Versailles, that Hitler had sent his troops into the Rhineland, which the Allies had designed to be a buffer zone, a demilitarized zone. Suddenly, it wasn't demilitarized anymore. You can imagine the fears rising. And then, as well, the nation passed a referendum, nation of Germany, that required that all future candidates for public office must belong to the Nazi Party. And that referendum passed, which effectively gave Hitler complete control moving forward. All inhibitions he might have felt politically before that, they're gone. He can now do whatever he wants in Europe. For the people of England, there was one other added sense of instability. King George V had successfully led their nation through the turmoil of the First World War. That was the year that he died, 1936. They hadn't had a change of king in some time. There was his oldest son had been well prepared for that event. He had been groomed for the position of being king all through his life. He had been trained. He knew all about how the inner workings of the government operated. But at the same time, he had fallen in love with an American divorcee whose second husband, to whom she was still married, was still alive. The problem that posed is that this new king, crowned Edward VIII, because he was now king, was prohibited from marrying that woman. He had a big decision to make. With the rising tensions in Europe, his country needed his leadership. Nobody was as well prepared as he was at that moment. Same time, his heart was drawn to this woman. That was when he made the momentous decision by the end of 1936 that he decided that his own personal desires were more important than the needs of his country and his duty to meet those needs. He made the momentous decision to abdicate his throne in order to marry that woman. We can identify with that selfish decision because we make selfish decisions regularly that reflect our sinful nature, urging us to focus on our personal desires ahead of anything else. That what we want, how we want to live, ought to be the priority in life. It's what our heart tells us. Though God's Spirit tells us something quite different. With every new opportunity to serve the Lord, we face a battle. The battle inside our hearts is, but I don't want to do that. I have other things I would rather do today. Pastor was telling us about the new cleaning schedule, which he and his family participated in yesterday. And I noticed coming in, I don't think they missed any spots. This looks really, really great. You might have a role on that cleaning schedule. And you have to expect there's going to come a weekend when you're on duty for that weekend and there are some other things you'd rather do. Some other things, and you can come up with some good reasons why you shouldn't have to spend an hour or two here cleaning. You might not feel like you know how. The one we really love the most, the excuse that says, I just don't want to. That comes in really handy at times. Now, that's just one possible battle, and this is a daily battle we face. You face this too, don't you? Things that you ought to do, and you just don't want to. All too often, we win that battle, which means that God loses. That's the issue that prompted Paul to write this portion of 2 Timothy chapter 4, this opening paragraph. And it serves effectively as a wake-up call to an important reality. That reality is that God has assigned to you, as an individual, a role in His kingdom. And that role includes a lot of responsibilities, and those responsibilities will vary from time to time as you move through your life, but God has assigned responsibilities to you. You have duties to fulfill. God expects you to identify your duties and do your duty. To accomplish what He has assigned to you that nobody else can do as well. That's not a matter of pride for you to acknowledge that. That's a matter of believing that that's actually what God's Word teaches. The duty He has assigned to you, nobody else can do as well. Do your duty is what this passage calls for each one of us to fulfill. That duty comprises three aspects as we look into these verses. Verses 1 and 2 describe the first one, and that is whatever your particular task, whatever your set of gifts God has entrusted to you in service to Him, you must maintain the priority of the Word. Whatever your role, the Word is still the priority of ministry. And verse 1 starts off with a very somber tone that the Lord is observing you. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom. Paul says he's got a charge here, and he hasn't even told us what it is yet. Because before we can hear what that charge is, what that responsibility is, we have to know how important it is. How important is it? It's so important that both God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, from their vantage point in heaven, are watching closely to see how you do. Watching when you have a decision to make. Do your duty, whatever that might be at that moment, or please yourself. Paul is reminding us that both Christ and His Father are intensely interested in the choice that you make at such moments. And then he also reminds us, not only are they watching right now, but that Christ is to judge the living and the dead. The judgment moment will come when Christ comes back. But at that moment, it won't matter if you've already died or if you're still living then. He's going to stand as your judge and you will stand before Him. He's got some questions He wants to ask. Some of them might be directed right at choices that you will make this week about doing your duty for the Lord. That's an important reminder for us that He is our judge. And He also then adds one more level of earnestness here when He says, by His appearing and His kingdom. Now he brings into sharper focus the second coming of Christ when he institutes that future kingdom. You're expecting to have a role in that kingdom, aren't you? Christ himself has made it clear that whatever you do now, you're taking seriously your responsibilities here will have a direct bearing on what responsibilities he can assign to you then. There's a correlation there between faithfulness now, doing your duty, and opportunity that will last for eternity. Would you like to have some things to do in eternity? Then do your duty now. And remember that the Lord is observing. Now in verse 2, we find out what he wants to see, as he tells us in this verse, that the Lord is commanding you to do some things. And they all center around the Word of God. Make the Word the priority of your life. Verse 2 says, very simply, preach the Word. Herald the truth of God's Word. There are people that need to hear. Whatever occupies the majority of your time and your focus all week, whether that is responsibilities at home, responsibilities at work, our young people in school, whatever occupies most of your time doesn't change your priority. Your priority in God's sight is to share the Word of God. We're a little more comfortable with that phraseology than we are preach. Most of God's people don't consider themselves preachers, but we are all responsible to tell others. And this includes unsaved people. They need to hear the gospel. But this also includes God's people. What do we need as God's people? We need the encouragement and challenge of God's word. We call that fellowship together. Fellowship must maintain the priority of the word. You're with others in God's family. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear you encourage them to be faithful and to share together. Instances in your own reading of God's word that have been a blessing to you. Now that includes some things here that he goes into more detail about in verse 2. He says, be ready in season and out of season. Very simply, that means sometimes it might be convenient. Other times it might not seem convenient at all. Those that were specialists in rhetoric in the ancient world would pick their times of when it would be most appropriate to say this. And they would arrange their presentation in a way to have the most impact. And sometimes that meant not saying anything at all at this particular moment. What Paul is saying here is that's not appropriate for God's people. We can't pick and choose our times. When it seems convenient and when it seems inconvenient, preach the word. Not very often, I think, does it actually seem convenient for us. I had a really convenient opportunity this past summer. Some of our teen guys made a trip to visit some national parks with our assistant pastor. And they ended up at Yellowstone, and I had the opportunity to just take a few days and fly out there and join them for those days of fellowship. And to get there, though, I needed to go from the airport to the park, so they didn't have to drive 2 hours to pick me up. And I investigated all the possibilities, and the cheapest way was take a taxi. It wasn't cheap. It cost about $200. It was kind of a surprise. I didn't realize till I got there, but that was less expensive than renting a car. But I asked this taxi driver who was just standing beside his car out in front of the airport. I said, could you take me to Yellowstone? Well, I don't think he'd gotten that request too often, but he said, yeah, I could do that. And so, all right, I got in the car. I sat in the front seat and looked in the back. There was nobody else there. I was going to have 2 hours with this man. 2 hours, that was going to be really convenient. And so we spent the better portion of those 2 hours talking about God's word. Turns out he had read very little. He grew up in Moldova, of all places. Spoke English very well. We had a wonderful conversation. And it ended up, when I got out of the car and he helped me get my bag out, and he said, now, you said that there was a free app that I could download where I could read the Bible in my native language. I said, yeah. He said, show me how to get that. So we got the app downloaded and we found his version of the Bible. He says, I'm going to read the Bible. He wasn't ready to trust Christ. This was too new. But that was a convenient opportunity. Most of the time, they're not so convenient. Share the word anyway. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, correct. These words get a variety of translations. But there's something they all share, and that is there's something inherently negative about sharing God's word. You understand that? The Bible is good news. The gospel is good news. But before people can hear and are ready for the good news, they have to hear the bad news. And that is that they don't currently measure up. God's people are not yet like Christ. They need to be able to face their sin, confront that. We need to help people see what's wrong. That young man in the car and the taxi that day, he needed to know that his ignorance of God's word, his ignorance of the gospel, was a problem. That if he continued on that path, he would spend eternity in hell. Okay? That wasn't pleasant for him to hear. Sometimes it doesn't feel too pleasant to say. But you see, presenting God's word includes correcting. It includes reproving, identifying what is wrong, helping people see there's a problem in your life right now that God's word can correct. Then he goes on to the positive side of it when he says to exhort. To exhort is to share then the positive answer of God's word. Here's how God's word can help you. To exhort people is to encourage them, to urge them to the change that can bring them into conformity with God's plan. Help them see that. Help them do what is right. And we have to do that with all long suffering. Long suffering is patience, not expecting an immediate positive response and not getting discouraged when people are delayed in their response to God's word. Sometimes that delay goes on for a long time. Be patient with them. Teach them at every new opportunity. About 3 years ago, four years ago now, we moved into a new home. It wasn't new, but new to us, and it needed some things fixed. So I hired a man to help us with some of that and talked with him about what he knew about the gospel and his relationship with God, and he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know God's word. He was more comfortable with Spanish than English. And I realized, well, I tried to present the gospel. He was standoffish, didn't want to spend that time, wanted to get back to work, needed to get on to the next job and so forth. But I said, next time you come back, if I got you a Bible, would you read it? He found it hard to say no to that. Yeah, okay, I would read it. So next time he came, I had a Bible that had, I had purchased one that had English on one side and on the facing page, the same verses in Spanish. And gave that to him, and I said, now, I really love the opportunity just to study that together with you. Oh, no, that was going too far. But I'll read it, he said. Didn't have much contact for a little while. I came back again another time a year later. He's still pretty suspicious of this. And I called him this past spring. And another job I needed to have him do. And as he came and did that, I asked him, are you reading the Bible? He says, I read it every day. Wow. I said, boy, you've come a long way in the last 2 years. Yeah, I'm still searching, but I'm reading every day. And then I talked with him just about 3 weeks ago. And in our conversation on the phone, I haven't seen him yet. He's got another job to do for me, hopefully when we get back home. And this time he started referring to his Lord and the help that he gives him every day to do what is right. And I said, whoa, there are some things we need to talk about the next time you come over. He says, yes, God has done some things. Now, almost sounds to me like he's gotten saved and I didn't get the privilege of leading him to Christ. But God's word had made an impact on him. That is why you must maintain the priority of the word. You can be kind to somebody, but until you share the word with them, you've not really ministered. Do that with patience, Paul says, and teaching, instructing in God's word at every opportunity. Ministry is always word-centered. You might wonder, why is this charge that Paul gave in verse 1, why does that have to be so somber? Is the situation we face quite that serious? Pastor Joseph included in his prayer this morning, prayer for our country. You well realize he wasn't exaggerating the seriousness of the situation that we face in our country. Every level you look, we have serious issues. And it might sound like we say that year after year. I'm convinced the situation is worse now than it's ever been before. Our situation as God's people is more tenuous now in our nation than ever before. Verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul anticipated that. And in these verses, he says, you must discern the urgency of this age. The urgency of making God's word the priority now more than ever. Specifically because in verse 3, people desire new teachers, not satisfied with those they have had in the past. Verse 3 says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. For Paul, this was prophetic. For us, this is unfolding. This is where we are right now. Which means that toleration for biblical teaching is diminishing in our day. People that would tolerate what God's word says, would even come to a service or listen to a co-worker try to share the gospel at work, they're not willing to do that anymore. Tolerating biblical teaching, exactly what they need to hear, and now it's repugnant to them. They don't want to hear it. Following personal pleasures, that's increasing. You see, the two of them are opposite. Willing to hear what God's word says, desiring to please self, as one diminishes, the other increases. And this is an ongoing pattern we have to expect is only going to get worse. The piling up here of the heaping up of new teachers indicates that for every new one they add, it still doesn't satisfy. Nothing satisfies as only God's word can. But still they try. Still seeking others. And desiring new standards as well. In verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Rejecting what is true, no longer willing to consider what God says, and embracing what is false. I don't want to hear God's word. I'm going to go this way instead. And what they are choosing is a distorted message of error. Unsaved people are increasingly showing hardened hearts to the gospel. But you still don't give up. The urgency of these two verses says, yes, this is it's harder now than it used to be, and it's going to be harder next year than it is now. All to get us to realize then I better make God's word the priority of ministry right now. I can't wait for hearts to soften later. I need to urge people today to follow God's word. I well remember back when Heritage Baptist Church was about one-fourth the size of what it is right now. I know there's still some people that are unable to come because of COVID-19. We have the same situation at Cornerstone. But I think you might have a little higher percentage of people attending than we have. We're at about 75% or so people that are coming. And I remember when it was a really small group, and of course it wasn't here, it was in that little building down the road, which looks awful, by the way. I am certain they haven't painted it since we did that in 1984. We painted that building white, and boy, it's hardly white anymore. That's sad. I wish somebody owned that was keeping it up, because that was an important building for us. We were there for 5 years, and God blessed. But early in that process, we maybe had about 30 people. And we had one young family that had only been with us for a month or two and hadn't joined yet. But it just showed us some real promise, and it was encouraging for us. You know, you have a family of four out of 30 people. That's a pretty sizable percentage of the total. Till the day that the husband called me and said, well, we're going to look around somewhere else. I thought, somewhere else? You live in Dover and there isn't anything else. I knew that. Said, oh, why? What's the problem? Well, we're just looking for a little more. Really? Even back in 1985, already it was happening? And it's been happening since then as well. We just have our own preferences. Okay. Is that really more important? The little things that you wish were a little different around here, is that really more important than the Word of God? The standards that God's Word sets. Unsaved people and believers alike find that the personal desires just become too important. That needs to change. Having described this serious situation that calls for urgency, verse 5 now comes back to us. That's what the world is like. That's what even many of God's people are like. What about you? What must you be like, given the urgency of our day and given the priority of God's word? Verse 5 says, you must pursue these essentials of your call. However God wants to use you, whatever your role is, these things we all share. First of all, he says in first part of verse 5, be alert for the challenges ahead. Verse 5 begins, as for you, and be thinking this about you yourself, you as an individual, God speaking to you right now, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Two parts to this call to be alert. First one, commit yourself to biblical thinking. To be sober-minded means to look accurately at the situation around us in the light of God's word. To be alert, to show self-control. Pleasing yourself is not the most important thing. God's word tells us that clearly. So commit yourself to biblical thinking. In a sense, when he says to be sober-minded, he's saying here, get a grip. There's a serious situation in our world today, and you have the answer. Think biblically about fulfilling your duty. And when he says endure suffering, I'm afraid he means that literally. That you have to prepare yourself for some difficult hardships ahead. Prepare yourself in this way. there's going to be, there will be some challenges. There are some problems. There's going to be some pushback to me trying to share God's word with others. You prepare yourself by resolving that by God's grace, you will persevere. You're not going to get your feelings hurt. You're not going to say, well, that's just not worth it. God says you've got a duty. You resolve, I'm going to fulfill that duty as God gives me strength. Prepare yourself for those hardships, no matter what it might look like. We might be right on the verge of some of those, depending on how this national election turns out. Hardships for God's people might be increasing exponentially in the coming years. At the very best we can hope, maybe we'll get a few more years reprieve from that, but it is going to come eventually. That is the trend in our nation. And then finally, the last part of verse 5, be engaged in the opportunities at hand. Those include specifically doing the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Simply sharing the gospel with unsaved people. Now he has narrowed the focus. God's people have needs and they've been included so far, but now this particular group, the need for them is particularly urgent. So do the work of an evangelist. That doesn't mean a professional evangelist. It doesn't mean start making a schedule and travel across the country. Be an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist right where you live. The people that you come in contact with. Present the gospel to the lost. And then last phrase of verse 5, fulfill your ministry. As he goes from very specific, do the work of an evangelist, to the broadest possible scope, whatever God has assigned to you, fulfill that ministry. In other words, devote yourself to the Lord. For all the challenges and problems that this passage and previous passages in this book have described, don't go into protective mode. Serve God. Fulfill your ministry. Do your duty. When Edward VIII declined to serve his country and left the throne, the next one in line was his next younger brother. He had not been prepared for that responsibility. All the assumption would be that his older brother would take care of the matters of state. He was trained in other ways. He was just supposed to be a military officer and was serving well in that way. But suddenly, he's the king. He's got a decision to make as well. He didn't feel well equipped. He admitted that to his people. This is now King George the Sixth, as the name that he chose for his reign. He didn't feel well equipped. He admitted that. But he made a decision. It would have been really easy for him to say, hey, he didn't want to be king. I don't want to be king either. Somebody else needs to do this job. Instead, he said, if God gives him strength, he will do his duty. That actually became the legacy of that king. He wasn't the most highly skilled king of all history. But he has been known ever since as someone who, through difficult times, did his duty, fulfilled his responsibility. That was a legacy he also passed on to his daughter, his oldest daughter, who is still the current Queen of England, Elizabeth II. That was her father who did his duty. And she has committed herself to doing her duty, even to very advanced age in our day today. God expects no less from you. No less than the decision to do your duty. Be faithful to God. That is a decision, not an assumption, but a decision that God would like to hear you make right now. I'm going to pause before I pray and just give a few moments of opportunity for you to tell God that you're sorry for whatever instances in the past week or month that you have shirked your duty to please yourself, but that you want His help to do your duty this week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word, and that in writing your word, your Spirit anticipated our day, the challenges we would face, the hardness of heart that is growing among people. Father, your word is still our only hope. The grace you provide, Father, we depend upon that help. We ask, Father, for your grace that we might choose to do our duty, to be pleasing in your sight. With your help, we might be faithful. Father, would you strengthen the pastor of this church? Would you strengthen the people of this church? Would you add more to their number? We pray that you would, through their efforts, bring more people to Christ. This might continue, Father, to be a shining light of the gospel, where people are actively and earnestly and eagerly serving the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.